So this morning, I want to tell a quick story about growing up in South Carolina, and I may have shared this with some of you before, but in the town of Conway, there's the fish market. It's been there. It was there when my dad was a kid. It was probably there when my grandparents were a kid. And it's the place to go in summertime. You take your boat up the Waccamaw River. You tie up at their dock. You walk up the hill. And you go up there and you get a fish sandwich on white bread. Right, Romy? It's good, too, isn't it? It is delicious. They have a little window on the side of the building. That's where you go up and you order from, and you eat outside at the picnic tables in the 95 degree heat and the 95% humidity, and you try to be comfortable there. Well, inside the fish market, you can go in the front door and you can order as well, past all the coolers on the sides that have all the fish, the mussels, the clams, oysters, whatever is in season at that time of the year. Well, come to find out, not too long in our distant past, at one point, that window on the side was reserved for coloreds. That's what the sign said over the window. And the whites went inside where it said, you know, whites only. And to realize that, wow, that was just a couple decades ago when that happened in this very same building now where we order all from the same window on the side, that our history of racism is very much active and rooted and alive and well today. And this morning we heard a gospel text, a rather lengthy one. It's actually the second longest one you'll hear in the Revised Common Lectionary, right behind the Passion narrative on Palm Sunday. But we heard in the scripture that the standards of the day, they were being shattered. But not in the necessarily the same way that we think when we hear Samaritan. You hear Samaritan, what's the first story that pops into your mind? The Good Samaritan. But now we have the Samaritan woman at the well here. Someone on the outside, even of her own community. You went in the morning, early in the morning, before the noonday sun, to draw your water out of the well to last you for the day. So by her very nature of going in the middle of the day means she's also being cast out by her own society. Now Jesus, a Jewish man, spoke to a woman, especially a woman of a different nationality. Men, Jewish men, never initiated conversations, especially with an unknown woman. Jesus, as a rabbi, was not supposed to engage in public debate or discussions at all with a woman either. Yet here Jesus initiates contact with a Samaritan and a woman at that. Jesus asked her to tend to his need. He then offers the Samaritan woman the gift of God and reveals his identity to her. He treats that Samaritan woman and then later the entire Samaritan village, a group of people who were considered less than, he treated them as fully human, as worthy recipients of God's grace, not as the despised enemy from whom to fear condemnation. But since these groundbreaking social statuses are being shattered by Jesus, there is a message of inclusion that's being conveyed to the woman and to the Samaritans. You know, Samaritans, they had a falling out that's documented way back in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 17, where in addition to the Lord, they also worshipped other gods and they fell out of favor with our Lord. And because of this radical idea of inclusion by God of those that were once excluded by God, that's where a lot of us get our theological understanding of the inclusivity of all inside the body of Christ. If one place you would expect not to experience classism, racism, sexism, heterosexism, you would expect it to be the church, wouldn't you? You would think, right? But here we stand today, and this is something I've always said, and I have no problem proclaiming it again. The church is the most racially segregated institution in America. It is. If you don't think so, just drive around town and look. There's us. There's Faith Korean Presbyterian Church. Then there's the Hispanic Church that meets here in the evenings. Even here in our own building, we divide up into three different classes here. This is what we're ingrained with in our society. We say others. We look at them, the outside groups coming in. We say they're forcing us out of our building. No, they're not. Despite there being three separate entities worshiping God here in this place, oh, believe me, we are making relationships. We are cultivating the kingdom of God right here in Port Washington. They're not a threat to us. But do you want to know some? It's when we gather and we bring our own personal and our cultural baggage. That's what prevents us from seeing and experiencing the saving grace of God in Christ. You know, we hear the story of the woman at the well. She keeps bringing up those own things that are holding her back in her own society from witnessing God's work. And how Jesus continually helps her to place it all aside, allowing her to see the saving grace we just sang about. And we see that in this woman asking for a drink and continuing to challenge her thinking, Jesus offers her living water that springs into eternal life. Now that is salvation through Christ. She thirsted for the water, she drank from it, and when she did, she not only found herself transformed, but there was an irresistible urge to share what she had happened to her with others that they too might see that same grace. Herself, having received this beautiful, awesome, awe-inspiring, and amazing grace from God, she wanted to share it widely for all to see, not hold it within her own temple. Now, what Jesus did for her is what Christ invites and calls each of us to experience, that gift of living water, the same contagious power that compelled her, an unlikely vessel to carry God's message, to share the good news with this gift with others. Not for her to go back to the Israelites and share what had happened, but to go to those whom the Israelites continued to have conflict with and saw them as a threat. Now, in this book in John chapter 4, we're issued a challenge as the church today, from the local, from right here in Port to the global level, to stop molding modern-day Christianity around societal standards of who is acceptable. I remember sitting in my office the other day as the national emergency was declared, and I spun around in my chair and looked out of the window, and there was a bird on the bird feeder I just hung up. There was a gift from Martha Knowles to our girls. I looked out the window and says, "Good God Almighty, look at this invasion coming." It's a challenge for us today to live and to show the same openness Christ showed to the people of Samaria, to be welcoming, not to continue to support the institutional racism that has ingrained itself in our society, even though Jim Crow was done away with long ago. He lives today. You can see it in the school districts too. You can see it in the communities. We create boundaries within ourselves, within the construct of the church. We have to cross the boundaries that have been put in place, maybe not even by ourselves, but those who have gone before us, believing and knowing that Christ destroyed the boundaries of that era by simply being with a different nationality. And Christ destroys the boundaries we establish because of fear and hate that forces us to build walls. Now, the idea that one group of people's self-worth is greater than another, or that God prefers one group of people to another, is dashed by Jesus through his words and his actions. That we can rest assured of. And it's not just noteworthy to say that Jesus crossed the boundaries of race there and of gender. Because we know that's another problem in our society. Women in leadership positions, local, state, and national governments. When you look at the CEOs, CFOs, the chief officers in companies, there's definitely not equality in that area as well. Now, there is some good news from a couple years ago. I read an article where women CEOs are now can now be more successful than their male counterparts. There's a caveat to this, though. Most of them are not married and they don't have children. I figured that would be an awkward moment there. They're married and don't have any children. So yeah, safe to say not everything's equal there either. Because Jesus is not going to be governed by the fears and prejudices that we are so often plagued with and treats her like a full human being, not like three-fifths of a person. I mean, imagine that. Is that an earth-shakingly new concept for us as Christians? So in all of this, salvation isn't for a select few. Rather, salvation is offered to us by God through God's terms, not ours. This may shatter some people's worlds, knowing others they thought of as less than are open to God's salvation the same way we are. The woman, the disciples, the Samaritan village, all received God's grace that day. One could say, yeah, this is another miracle. This is a second transformation. We heard about the turning water into wine. Now we have Christ out there turning those outsiders into disciples. A skeptical Samaritan woman becomes a witness to the gospel. Jesus questioned then later by the disciples. They ended up becoming co-workers in the harvest. And then those despised Samaritans got to spend 2 days with Christ. This is a text of promise, of expectations overturned and indeed surpassed. Woman of another nationality has become a messenger of God, an event that was highly unlikely. Talk about some unexpected grace and unexpected places for all of us. You know, we hear that, oh, the work is great and the laborers are few. But we see what can be done through the Spirit of God. We've read this morning and we have seen that literal embodiment of what it means to be the church. And we're all witnesses to that living water of Christ offered to all. So may we, as disciples of Christ who have experienced grace, whether in expected or unexpected places and at unexpected times, may our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds be open for whatever God places before us. May we go out into the world not fearful of a message for people different than us, but rather embracing and being open and continuing to shatter the barriers that drive us apart, not just as a community, not just as a nation, but as a world. As we said in the children's prayer this morning, Lord, make us better than we are, because we know we're supposed to be. Amen? Amen. Thanks be to God. Now, Long Island, I know, has also had its fair share of racism through the Levittown community and through that other village way out east that just had the alternative record store, I guess it was, that was closed down because it ended up being a site of white nationalism, of white pride. This morning, our special offering is going to an organization on Long Island that seeks to erase racism. What they do is highlight issues that that have discriminatory public policies, not just with schools and housing, but in other facets of our government. They have worked together. They put a greater emphasis on collaboration with allied organizations to affect change, especially out in, not Sullivan County. What's the other county on Long Island? Suffolk County. Thank you. In Suffolk County, they do intensive two-day workshops that explore institutional racism, and almost 500 high school students have participated in their leadership trainings and youth roundtables. So as now we offer our gifts to this organization, may we be joyous in our giving as well as generous in all that we do.